Okay, I need to get situated. First of all, I didn't graduate from an awesome Christian college, so I'm not a theologian. Is that how you say it? I don't even know. Okay, John and Tina both graduated from this school. I've heard so much about this school. I will say my mind was absolutely blown last night when he drove us to the campus, and he was like, here it is. And I was like, one building? It like blew my mind. But I've had so many good things come out of John and Tina's mouth about this school. And I will say for leadership and whoever runs this school that I get to work every day with two people that are products of this school. And it blows my mind the amount that they understand about God and about the gospel and about the Bible. And so I'm really actually quite honored to be here. I'm not a preacher. Really not a lot of things that probably most of you in this room are training to be. So this is like actually kind of intimidating a little bit because I'm like, you guys are like doing it and I'm just going to get up here and like flub around. But I will say that Ish is right that I have learned, if I've learned anything in my life and in the ministry that God has gifted me and in my just day-to-day walk, is that Jesus is enough, period. That we can study theology. That's kind of what Jesus is. But we can study and do all this crazy stuff, and we can go to church all the time, and we can have all of these letters behind our name, which I have none of. We can be a doctor. We can be all of these awesome things. But really, at the end of the day, all we need is Jesus. And the only model that we need is Jesus. Everything, the Bible says, everything finds its yes in Jesus. That all of God's promises are answered, yes, in him. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we do in Shreveport because I think it's pretty awesome, and I think that God is radically moving in our city. But to be real with you, I think that I would be kind of leaving you empty if that's all I talked about. I feel like God has given me a word this morning just about 30 minutes ago about what he wanted me to share with you guys this morning. So but I will say that all I'm going to talk about is Jesus. So if you know all of his stories, you might be bored. But I feel like God has shown me so much in the life of his son. And I think everyone in this room obviously is a believer, a follower of Christ, and are really digging in and doing the work, trying to be trained to be able to go out into the world and to be like him. But what's so crazy sometimes is this room of people are sometimes so wrapped up that we don't do it. Like we learn about it, we talk about it, we're educated, we're studying, it's all we do. And we're in this Christian school, and maybe we're in a Christian world, and then something happens, and something gets lost in translation. And if I've learned anything, it's that what I've seen, is in the lives of the most broken people is where Jesus shines the brightest. And I think that my first challenge to you this morning is just to be aware of your brokenness and be aware of who you truly are without Christ and without a relationship with God. Because I think that sometimes our Christian subculture, we get lost in it. And I call it the Christian ghetto, which is probably pretty offensive, but no one goes in and no one comes out. That we wall ourselves in and we label groups of people, you know, lost or needy or whatever, and we put labels on people, but we never go outside the walls of our life. And so my first challenge is today is to maybe listen differently. I do know one thing that could happen in this room is you've probably heard it all, and so you might be like, this is just another class, so I'm just going to shut down. But I would just challenge you not to, because I feel like God has given me sort of a unique word. And so I'm just going to start by talking. Everyone knows the Good Samaritan, right? I'm a very interactive person, so I will stand here silently until someone answers. That's another thing I'll do. Okay, so tell me a little bit about the Good Samaritan. Throw out some stuff.
It was good.
Oh my gosh, okay. All right, the story of the Good Samaritan. Nice. Okay, everyone heard that? He walked down the road, picked up some dude that wasn't in his culture. Okay, what else?
Other people passed him first.
Mm-hmm. Who passed him? Okay. All right. Anything else?
We got beat up.
That's right. Okay. All right. The context of the story of the Good Samaritan is actually really cool to me. Jesus is teaching this story to a bunch of religious people. Okay. What do we know about the Samaritans? They're outcasts. Yep. Half-breeds. Okay. You could we could just throw a lot of insults at him right here. The Samaritans were the isolated group of people, okay? They were who kind of in our day would be like the poor, maybe like women in prostitution, maybe, you know, like these segments of our society that we've kind of become outcasts. Okay, you have to remember that. So Jesus is telling a story to a group of people, most of which were Jews, okay, most of which were extremely religious, knew the law, knew everything there is to know, okay, everything there is to know about religion, the law, how to be right before God. Okay, so that's the context, all right? Maybe like this room, okay? So Jesus stands up and he's telling this story, and it's not an accident that the hero of this story is who? A Samaritan. And what we don't understand is in that context, the whole crowd would have been like, what? Excuse me? Did he even mention a Samaritan in a good light? Okay, you have to remember, Jesus didn't do this on accident. It's not like he just like got up and was like, let's say a Samaritan. Okay, he did it on purpose. And that's why I love this story so much. That's what we have to remember from the very beginning. Is that there's a reason why Jesus is telling this story, and there's a reason why the Samaritan ends up being the hero. Okay, and we're going to get to that. I'm going to read it. You can turn, if I feel like a preacher. You can turn with me if you want to Luke 10. Okay, so Jesus is standing, and a lawyer stands up and asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's when Jesus says to him, you know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And what question does he ask? Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Okay, so that's when Jesus begins to tell this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, I guess that's how you say that, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. And then Jesus goes on to say, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? And then we know the answer, right? Who's the neighbor? Right. Okay. So there's a ton of reasons why I love this story. One, I'm absolutely obsessed with Jesus. I am. I don't ever get over how amazing Jesus was and is. And every story that you read about Jesus, if you can get over it, you're missing something. We read this story a lot. I've heard this story since I was probably 7 on the flannel board. I'm probably a lot older than y'all. Okay. You know, told the whole story on the flannel. I know this story. I knew this story backwards and forwards. I could have quoted it to you. I was that girl. I was that church girl. I know all of these stories. But until I understood the context of this story and what it truly meant, my eyes were not really open to what Jesus was trying to teach. A few things about this story that I find absolutely amazing. One, that 2 people passed by on the other side of the road. And we could talk a lot about that, and I could get all like crazy and be like religious people. I'm not going to do that. What I am going to say is there's a reason why Jesus told the story. So you see 2 people, this guy is left for dead. Now, when you read this and you study what that means, it's not a pretty picture, left for dead. I'm not talking about just like barely breathing. He was beat almost beyond recognition. Okay, so nasty. All right, we're talking dirty, bloody, probably not even recognizable. Okay, he was beat almost to the end of his life. And so you have 2 people that walk down the road and they do what? Okay, they do more than pass by. They go to the other side of the street, okay, and they pass by. Significant thing about those 2 people, it was a priest and a Levite. What do we know about Levites? Ooh, little schooling. What do we know about Levites? Okay, but what they kind of had it by right, right? Because they were Levites, right? And then we have a priest. We all know what a priest was in that time. The ultimate of the religious. They knew it all. All right, and they pass by on the other side. And then you have a Samaritan that comes and he stops, and Jesus begins to tell this story about what the Samaritan does. And we read it and we're like, yeah, he picked him up and he took care of him and he did all this awesome stuff. What we don't understand is what he did is extremely significant. All right, I'm going to kind of pull it apart for you a little bit. All right, I'm going to start. He stops and he shows compassion. Okay, we all know what that means. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And in the Bible, y'all probably know this, but oil is significant of what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And wine is significant of what? Jesus' blood. Right away, what do we see Jesus saying? That the Samaritan got spiritually involved. He didn't just do the physical part. He didn't just bind up his wounds and be like, okay, you're good to go. The bleeding has stopped. Have a good time. Good luck with that. He got spiritually involved. He got down on his hands and knees, which means he got his hands dirty. He got physically involved, right? He wasn't afraid to touch someone who was beyond recognition, bloody, dirty, nasty. But he gets spiritually involved in that he pours oil and uses wine. And there's something significant about that, and we can't miss that. Okay, we cannot miss that, that Jesus included that in the story. And then he goes on to say he set him on his own animal, which means he got what kind of involved? Personally. Okay, he gave something of himself more than just binding up his wounds. He put him on his own donkey, which means he had to what? Walk. Sacrificial. Then he takes him to the inn and he gets what kind of involved? He gives the innkeeper what? Money. He gets financially involved. And then one of the coolest parts I think that we miss is that he goes to the innkeeper and he says, here's the money, whatever. And he says, I'm going to come back. So whatever he needs, I'll pay it when I come back, which means he was going to do what? Come back. He had investment in the life of this man. Another significant thing about this story, if you don't know the context of it, the man who was, you know, robbed, where did it say he was coming from? Going down from Jerusalem, right, to Jericho. Does anyone know why that would be significant? Right. Okay. One thing is that it was extremely dangerous. But if you know anything about this story, Jerusalem was known as a city of blessing, and Jericho was known as a city of cursing. That's pretty cool, pretty significant. So you have a man traveling from the city of blessing to the city of cursing. So maybe there was a lot of stuff going on in this man's life. And probably people knew that you're not supposed to walk down that road by yourself, like he said. And so every part of this story is significant. And when Jesus stood up to tell it, you know what? He also knew that he was going to tick a lot of people off. Because what he's saying without saying is that all of you who get me, who know the Bible at the time, what they had of the Bible, who know the laws of God, who know the Ten Commandments, who all sit around and talk about that all day long, who are pure, who have never touched anything dirty, because you think that's what it's about. He stood up and said, that's actually not what it's about at all. What it's actually about is I'm going to raise up this outcast and make him the hero. I'm going to paint a picture for you and for everyone who will read this story throughout eternity until Jesus returns, that it's not about the law. It's not about having it all together. It's not about knowing God in your head. It's not about being able to quote all this stuff and all these statistics and all of this amazing stuff. That's not actually what it's about. And that's not actually what even Jesus cared about. What he cared about was that someone was willing to get involved in the life of someone who was dying. And to Jesus, what Jesus is saying, I don't care who that person is. I don't care if they were Samaritan or a Jew. I don't care. What I care about is they truly got it. They got it. And I bet in that crowd of people, over half of them, you know this about Jesus. Jesus was not a rock star. People did not love him. And he's standing in front of these people and he's knowing, just like I said this morning to John, I said, I feel like what God gave me is going to be a little offensive. I bet that's what Jesus felt his whole life every day. Because what he was trying to communicate is, there is more to the life I have for you than religion and laws. And who did what, and who said what, and who's right, and who's wrong. There is more to life than that. And God wanted us to know that so bad that he sent himself in the flesh to be a living model of this story. And every story that Jesus told, almost every story goes back to this same heart. It's about more than working on the Sabbath. It's about more than doing things wrong or doing things right or having clean hands and having pure, haven't touched. It was about more than that. And Jesus came on the scene telling every religious person that if you follow me, my life for you is going to look different than what you've known. You're going to have to be okay with accepting that the Samaritan was the hero in this story. And when in Shreveport, we get to work with some really broken people. It's an honor to work with the people we work with. And I love this story because what this story tells them is that God can use them. But more than that, this story should tell us that God can use us because we should be outcasts, but God grafted us in. We did not have a reason to be grafted in. We're not worthy. We weren't born beautiful creatures without any sin. We were born dead. And Jesus chose, God chose through his son to bring us into his family. In this story, we are the Samaritan. We deserve that. And what Jesus is teaching with this one small story is that if you're willing to follow me, I will use you to change someone's life. Not just to change their life, but what did the Samaritan do for that man? Saved it. Saved his literal physical life. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't stand across the street and teach a lot of truth to him. He didn't get a little closer and be like, Jesus loves you, son. It's going to be okay. He didn't quote scripture over him. What did he do? Yes, he got his hands dirty. He got down on his hands and knees. He applied the Holy Spirit. He applied the blood of Jesus. He put him on his own personal donkey, walked him to an inn, and paid for him to make sure that he was taken care of. And that's why I love this story so much. And there's more levels to it. You can go deeper and deeper into why Jesus would share this story. But if I've learned one thing, you know, Christians, we're supposed to be what? Followers of Christ, small baby Jesuses, okay? The Bible says ambassadors, the fragrance of God. There's a verse that says that we are ambassadors of Christ. It's as if the Bible says he's making his plea through us. That is one of my favorite verses, and it literally gives me chills and makes me a little scared at the responsibility of that. That God looks down at his children and says, I'm going to make my plea through you because I'm jacked up. And I know that I mess up that message all the time. But when you say that you're a follower of Christ, that doesn't mean that you get to pick and choose how you follow him or what areas of your life you feel like you want to reflect him. Okay. You know, you meet people like, I want the peace of Jesus. I want the blessings and the white picket fence and everything that Jesus offers. Well, you're leaving out quite a few things, right? And so to be followers of Jesus, you have to be imitators. The Bible says to be imitators of him. Anyone ever seen the movie Ray? Ray Charles. Who played Ray Charles? Jamie Foxx. Okay, if you know anything about that movie, I watched a little behind the scenes thing about that. And because when I was watching that movie, I will be real with you. This shows how, like, you know, maybe childlike I am. But I had to keep reminding myself that that wasn't actually Ray Charles. Like, I was like, oh, he's dead. Oh, yeah. He's dead. Over and over and over again. I just kept forgetting because Jamie Foxx did such an unbelievable job. I mean, literally was Ray Charles, embodied everything that Ray Charles was. And so I watched a behind the scenes thing and Jamie, I almost called him Ray. Jamie was talking about what it took for him to play that part. Okay, he got the part about a year out. And for a solid year, he blindfolded himself for hours of a day. He did all of this insane stuff. You know, he would keep himself blindfolded and try to get around town. He did a lot of stuff in preparation. He studied how Ray Charles talked, how he acted, how he sang, his mannerisms, was blind for hours at a time during the day, did everything in his power to mimic Ray Charles, and it worked. The same is true for us. When it comes to being imitators of God, we have to know his son, his mannerisms, his reactions, how he talked to people, who he talked to, how did he react when people attacked him, what did he say, how did he show compassion over and over and over again. And the more we know about him, it's going to work. We will begin to look like him, just like Jamie Foxx looked like Ray Charles. Actually, you could be convinced that Jamie was Ray Charles. The same should be true about our life. When people look at us, it should be hard for people to tell the difference between me and Jesus. Now, I struggle, right? I will never attain the level of perfection that Jesus is. But that's what the point of relationship with God is a continual being made more righteous and more like him. But what we can't do is we can't take out the stuff that makes us uncomfortable. We can't. We have to live our life like Jesus. And this is where it gets a little controversial, is that Jesus did a lot of really controversial things. He hung out with all of the wrong people, all of them. Every story you read of Jesus and women, he's hanging out with the wrong girls. He's hanging out with the girls that every guy in this room would be like, I don't want to be caught dead with her because I don't want people to think that I'm whatever. He sits down with the woman at the well. We know that story, but I don't know if we really know that story. What's cool about my job, one of the coolest things about what I get to do, is we work with the street homeless, low income, and then women who are coming out of the sex industry and sex trafficking. One of the coolest parts of my job is when I read stories about Jesus and people, is that I've met those people. I sit down with those people every day. A lot of times, I am that person. So Jesus is at the well, right, speaking to a woman who he wasn't supposed to be speaking to. And everyone knows the story. What does he tell her? Okay, but before that, he tells her a lot about herself, doesn't he? Okay, I do not want to be that woman in that story, by the way. You'd be like, ooh, this is awkward. Okay, he says, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. What does that say about that woman? We can put 2 and 2 together, right? She had some issues. She had some struggles. So here's the Messiah of the universe, the ultimate rabbi, as good as it gets, the most as religious as it gets, even though he wasn't religious, the person everyone was looking for, and I think it's funny that most people missed, sitting at the well with this woman he wasn't supposed to talk to, tells her a lot about herself, and then, in spite of who she was, he offers her what? Living water. Something very significant about what he offered her. Because he says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Did this woman lack in satisfaction? Apparently. 5 husbands, you get the picture? It was on purpose that Jesus sought her out, sat down, talked to her, and said, no, I know everything about you. I know everything there is to know about you, and yet I'm going to offer you everything that you need. She got it. She left and she ran to town and she did what? She told everyone. And I can imagine what she said to people. No, you don't understand. He knew everything about me. Surely he is the Messiah. And for her to have been offered the gift of living water after Jesus laid out what her life was like, all the dirtiness, all the brokenness, all the lack of satisfaction, all the sex that she wasn't supposed to be having, everything about her life. He then turned around and said, you know what? Because that's who you are, I'm going to give you everything that you need. Everything. You will never lack if you accept what I have for you. That, again, is a picture of what our life is supposed to look like as followers of him. Are we okay with going to people who no one else deems significant or worthy or even able to talk to them in our families, in our churches, in our schools, out on the street? It doesn't matter where you are. Are we willing to truly be followers of Christ? Are we willing to stand in front of the woman who was caught in adultery, which means that she, in that time, the only way they could stone her to death if she was caught in the actual act? That is super embarrassing, extremely shameful, drug out into the town square, probably completely naked. The whole town is there, ready, all of the religious, ready to give her the consequences of her sin. And what does Jesus do? He walks and he puts his physical body in front of her and he says, not so fast. And that woman was forever set free because the Messiah of the universe was willing and able to stand in front of her with his physical body. And then not too long after that, he did that for all of us. He hung on a cross. He used his physical body as a way of saying, not so fast, Satan, because I am going to die on this cross and their sins will be forever forgiven. And he didn't do that so that just so we could have eternal life and sit in this room and be all like, kumbaya, okay? That's not why he did that. He did it because he knew that God, through us, would bring his kingdom to earth. And one of the biggest things about God that blows my mind is that he doesn't really need us at all. He doesn't need us. That there's never been a task or a person or any cause that he couldn't have championed on his own. I mean, that's just the truth. And if you're talking about my life, he could probably do it a lot cleaner and a lot faster and with a lot less mistakes. I'm sure he's looking down at me. It's kind of like a group project when you're in high school and you're like, if y'all would just let me do it, we'll get a better grade because it's a lot harder actually working as a group. So I'll just do it. Okay, God has every right to look down on us and say the exact same thing. Like, look, y'all, this is not going well. All right, you're not listening to me, first of all. So just let me do it. It'll get done a lot faster. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He could reach down and completely save every single person on the face of the earth. Why doesn't he? It leaves that question. Why doesn't he? Because he understands that if we're allowed to be a small part of people's lives being redeemed, that we will find the ultimate joy of life. We will discover who he is. And so instead of just doing it, because it would be a lot better, he lets us day after day screw up, but still be a part of seeing people's lives changed. But I do know this about, this has happened in my life, and I do know this will happen in a lot of y'all's, that God will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He'll ask you to do something. He'll ask you to be obedient. This happened with me and our ministry to women in the sex industry. I said no over and over again in as many ways as you could possibly say no. And he was saying, I need you to go to them. I need you to go to them. I need you to stand in the gap for these women over and over and over again. And there's people in this room that God is saying directly to you what you need to be doing. And you're saying no in as many ways as you can possibly say no. And I remember sitting at a Starbucks, trying to do my Bible study and having this little pity party saying, I can't hear from God anymore. I can't do this. And it was like, because I was saying no to him. Okay. I was being deliberately disobedient. And I remember God literally as if he stood right behind me and whispered in my ear, this is your last chance. I'm going to ask you one more time to go to these people, to go stand for these women. This is the last time I'm going to ask you. And after this, I'm going to ask someone else to do it. And I remember sitting there and being so overwhelmed that if I didn't say yes, I was going to miss the biggest adventure of my entire life. And I was going to miss learning parts about God that I could have never learned. And so that day, I didn't say like, yes, send me. I said, fine. Fine. And what God did in my life after those months and months and months of being disobedient, of saying, you know what? I will be like Jesus to them. I was saying no. I was choosing that those stories about Jesus and women, I couldn't do that. I wasn't equipped. I wasn't called up. Whatever I was trying to say. And God said, one more chance. Because you know what God knew? That it would be the ultimate joy of my life. He wasn't asking me to do something that was going to be miserable. And that's how we act sometimes. We act like martyrs. Like, well, I guess I have to do this. Give up my life, give up the fun stuff, dress boring, not where, you know, we go on and on and on and we act like we're martyrs. And what God is saying, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you pass up this opportunity, you will miss parts of me. Because if I wouldn't have said yes to doing purchased, working with women out of the sex industry, there's a whole book I could write about things I learned about God that I would have never learned. And that is God's purpose in our life. It's not for us, for him to make us do stuff just to make us do stuff. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God that says, I'm just going to toy around with these. That's not what it's about. It's about him breathing life into us and saying, if you will be, say yes to me, if you will say yes to being like my son, what will happen in your own life will be unexplainable apart from me. Unexplainable. And yet we're able to go day after day after day without relying on the Holy Spirit, really. One of my favorite quotes was in a book by Francis Chan, and it's in the front of my Bible, and it has the word screw in it, so I'm really sorry if that's offensive. It says, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this in my own power. I want to live in such a way that I am desperate for him to come through, that if he doesn't come through, I'm screwed. That is the life that God wants us to be living because we're dependent on him for every breath that we take. That's the life that Jesus lived. Jesus, it says about Jesus, he only did and only said what who did and what who said. His Father. He didn't open his mouth unless his Father told him to. He only did and went where his Father sent him to go. And when we say that we're Christ's followers, that is what we're saying. And that is not a light thing. That is not something to take and be like, oh, that's kind of cool. I'm a Christ follower. Sweet. Because honestly, the culture of Christianity, it is a lot of fun. A lot of concerts, a lot of fun stuff, you know, community and accountability and all of these amazing, amazing things. And if we're not careful, we'll be like that group of people that Jesus was talking to and we'll be standing there thinking that we got it and we missed it. And we walk out of the doors of this school and we walk past people at Starbucks, at the mall, on the street, maybe in our own family, and we choose not to be like Jesus to them. And God's looking down and saying, you're actually not following me at all. You're not being a Christ follower at all. What you're doing is you're being a follower of the religious. And my challenge to you this morning is, in this room, you're kind of at risk of that, aren't you? I mean, let's be real. This school is really amazing, but you're at risk of falling into the religious trap, okay? And so my challenge to you this morning is to take this school and everything that it's giving you, the tools, everything that you need, and do what John has done, do what Tina has done, and use that as your arsenal. You're being equipped right now. And I was telling Caleb, and I didn't go to a Christian school. I've never been to a Christian school. I was public school, what? Okay. I did not experience this setting. I didn't. So be thankful for this setting because you're being equipped in ways that I was never equipped. You're being taught things that I had to seek for years to learn. I was taught other stuff, okay, at school. I was not taught how to be like Jesus, but be very careful too that you're not just piling up religious jargon. But that what you're doing is everything you learn, every nugget of truth that God teaches you or your professor teaches you or whatever you learn at this school is just another ammo in your arsenal for when you walk out of this door being equipped to do what God has asked you to do, to be like Jesus. And there's no better place to learn that than at this school. So don't miss it. Don't be a part of the crowd that was like, boo, Samaritans, okay? Don't be that person. Don't choose, because it's a choice. Choose to be like Jesus, not just to say you're like him, but truly be like him. And I'm going to warn you that if you are truly like him, you're probably going to lose some friends. You're probably going to not have the favor of your family. It's not going to make sense. And this is something I've learned in the last 2 years of my life of being a follower of Jesus that my husband actually brings back to me over and over and over again. The last 2 years of our ministry have been some of the hardest that we've ever experienced. We've had a lot of, our city has been against us, just constant persecution. And I was at home one night, I was like, poor pitiful, I can't, no one likes me. And I'm just going on and on and on. And my husband sits me down and he says, you know when you stand up in front of people and you say to be like Jesus, this is actually what you're telling them. Because when Jesus came into a town, hardly anyone liked him. Even his hometown. And so I warn you that to live like Jesus is not to have a life that's like bright and shiny and just like everything's fine. In fact, it's actually the opposite most of the time. But it is the only way to live. It is the only way to have abundant life. Is to be willing to walk like God's son, no matter what that looks like. And I'm going to end with this. The coolest part about who God is to me, the coolest thing about Jesus is he had how many disciples? 12. And we're sitting in this room because of them, aren't we? Right? You know, over time, we are directly here because of their impact on the world. And what's so cool about the disciples is we know something about them, right? What do we know about them? They're average, okay? Sort of dumb sometimes, okay? All right. But the coolest thing I ever learned about the disciples was this. In that time, and I'm going to end with this because I'm about to be like over time, so I'm really sorry. In that time, teenagers, males, would study the first 5 books of the Bible, which is what? Yes, I never speak where people know that answer. That's awesome. Okay, so the first 5 books of the Bible, they would memorize them forward and backward. They could quote them. Okay, it's still, you know, in the Jewish religion, still like that. Okay, and we know like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air song, but we don't know like half of the Bible. Okay, so they would study and study and study and memorize and memorize and memorize. And then what they would do at a very young age, 12, 13, is they would go in front of a rabbi. Okay, because there was more rabbis than just Jesus. Y'all know that. They would go in front of a rabbi and they would basically try out. Okay, they would kind of show off what they've learned and they would quote and they would do all this crazy stuff. Okay, and then what would happen is the rabbi would either say, yes, you can, you know, be a pupil of mine, you can follow me, or no, you can't. Okay, so what would happen if they didn't get accepted by a rabbi is that they would then go and do a trade. Okay, which would be like fishing, tent making, and that's pretty much all I know. Okay, I don't know what they did back then. So when you read the stories of Jesus calling his disciples, what were they doing? A trade, which means what? They didn't make the cut. And in that time, that means that they had studied and devoted their life and studied and studied, went before a rabbi, and that rabbi said, sorry, you didn't do enough. You didn't make the cut. You don't have what it takes. And then Jesus walks down the beach, the ultimate rabbi, the only one that truly matters, looks at them doing a trade, which means he knows what? They didn't make the cut. And he says, hey, you. And they're like, me? And he's like, follow me. They dropped everything and they followed him. And we miss how significant that is. That Jesus, God in the flesh, should have gone to the rabbis and stolen their pupils. Give me your best. Give me the best of the best of the best. And instead what he did is, I want the worst of the worst. I want the average. I want the dumb. I want those who couldn't make it, who didn't make the cut. And he used those 12 people to forever change the face of history. We're sitting here because he went and he called the underdogs. We are the underdogs. We are not worthy to be sitting in this room. But what God is saying, even in the simple story of how he called the disciples, what Jesus shows us is that he's willing and actually chooses, really prefers to use broken people who don't have it together. And the girls that we work with that come out of the sex industry, one of the biggest joys in my life is to work with them and to see how desperate they are for God and how much God is desperate for them. And one of the things I always tell them is, in a lineup of people on a stage, a bunch of religious people and you, a bunch of religious people who really don't really care what God thinks, who don't really care to seek Jesus and all of these things, and you who are so desperate for him for every breath that you have, he's going to shine a light on you and he's going to choose you because you get it. You need him, you're desperate, and you want everything that he is. And that's my challenge that I leave with you this morning. That's the life that God has called us to. A life that is lived in a desert where everything that we have comes directly from his hand and nowhere else. And so when next time you say that you're a Christ follower in your time with God, ask him to show you the areas that you've chosen not to surrender to be like that. And then when he shows you, don't get ticked and be like, no one really knows that God showed me that, so I don't really have to tell anyone. Do it. Let your life be transformed into one that looks more like Jesus, to where when someone's watching your life play out, they can't tell the difference. Because that's who God has made us to be. And that's where true abundant life and true joy is found. Let's pray.